The scripture for tonight's lesson will be taken from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2. This can be found in the New Testament on page 115 in the Bibles provided for you in the pew in front of you. Again, that's 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear."
Good evening. It's good to see you here tonight. We are thrilled and honored to be in the presence of our Father and in one another's presence to encourage, edify, build up, strengthen each other, and worship the God of heaven. If you're in 1 Peter chapter 3, that it will be a great place to be next week in the PM, Lord's will. It is not such a good place to be tonight, although that was our aim, to get to that point, because we were going to finish this morning's material. We did not. And since we didn't finish this morning, I thought it'd be better if we continued with what we started than to start anew. In case you haven't grabbed hold of it, we're in the midst now of dual extended thoughts, such as the patience of the preacher. But we started going through 1 Peter a while back. I'm not sure if you remember that. Some of you remember that. Well, the aim was to get to chapter 3 tonight. I thought, well, we'll resume Peter in the evening because we started that. But then we didn't finish this morning. So it's kind of throwing off our process. So tonight we'll continue with what we started this morning. And Lord's will, next week we'll have an AM about our image and a PM about proceeding through 1 Peter. And we'll be back on track once again. Where did we end this morning? About 11:20. That's about, no, but that would be when, not where. Where we ended, we were talking about the need of Jesus to get out of sin. And we were talking about the fact of what sin does to our souls, our spiritual man. We reached as far as conversion and the need for conversion. And we talked about Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 to verse 23 thereabouts, and we even bled over a little further down into the chapter with regards to the changed mind resulting in changed living. There were two other points within that point that we needed to get to that we didn't, and then we'll proceed a little further as we have time. We talked about the need to be born again. That's really the biblical way of saying the soul needs to be changed. It needs to be brought back to the state at which we look at innocent babies, pure of heart, humble, Jesus will even say. That needs to be adult people's spiritual way of living. In fact, it's what Jesus says. Except ye be converted and become as little children. To which Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? How can a man be born again? Nicodemus understood the concept, but physically is what he thought. His question in John chapter 3 speaks to his misunderstanding. Can a man enter a second time? He gets it. At least he gets sort of the concept. We need to be born again? How can that be? How can you enter a second time into your mother's womb? Jesus, you can't. Except the man be born again of water and of the Spirit. There needs to be a rebirth, but it's spiritual. And sin is what makes it necessary. The passage that we would look at is 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus alone can make it possible. I said two, I should have said one. 1 Peter 1. As Peter talks about the salvation that the saints have, he actually began speaking about that salvation very early in chapter 1. He says in verse number 3 that they have been blessed by God by his abundant mercy, he has begotten us again. Same thing, born again. He's rebirthed us. He's begotten us again. He says, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that salvation continues to be discussed, verse number 10 and verse number 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation, and he continues this thought all the way through the chapter. It's down in verse number 18 that he takes up the idea of being born again in earnest and speaks about it from verse 18 down to verse 25. When we were children and playing games, usually the person who was losing would say, do over. It's right after they failed at something. And they said, no, that doesn't count. Well, it counted to everybody else. But the person who threw it out of bounds, who made the mistake, would say, no, do over. What did they mean by that? Did they mean, let's pretend that last infraction didn't happen? Let's do it over. You know, they have such a thing in golf. It's called a mulligan. It's not real. It's make-believe for golfers. Golf is a first shot game. You hit it in the woods, penalty stroke. That's what it is. But sometimes golfers say, mulligan, just group mulligan. We're all going to do over. How often in life have you looked at the condition of your soul and thought, I'd love to have a do over? How many times have you said, boy, if only. If only I had known. If only I could go back in time and do it over. I would. Such is the state of redemption. It's the way the language speaks. It literally is a soul's do-over. Listen to what Peter says beginning in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain manner of lives, your empty, useless, void way of living. King James says, manner of conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What sin does and corrupts and distorts and does to the soul, Christ redeems, restores, renews, purifies, cleanses, gives one a new birth. Now you can live with God, for God, with knowledge. You now know, and you get to start over. You know sin, what it has done, what it feels like, what it makes you. Literally turning you against you. You know the person we dislike most in sin? We look in a mirror and we say, I don't like what I see. Who don't you like? Now what happens is we take it out on other people. But in taking it out on other people, it's simply a reflection of what we're really bothered by. It's us. And the more we do it, the less it satisfies, the more it hurts, the more problems we have, and the more we do it, the more we dislike us. Wouldn't it be great? And God has said, let's wash it all away. Let's allow you to be born again, this time, with knowledge, with clarity, the pure heart, with a fervent spirit that understands sin and it understands salvation. Peter talks about being born again, and immediately in chapter 2, he refers to us in that state as babes. What did we talk about babes this morning? Oh, they're pure, they're innocent. Have you ever seen a new Christian and talked to them? Have you ever talked to a new Christian? Doesn't a new Christian, if the babe could talk, wouldn't they sound a lot like a baby? You just see clarity, purity of heart, just a spirit that's, let's save. How many people do new great babes want to save? How much zeal do new babes have? How much effort do they want to exert? In fact, it's the new babes that sometimes give a jolt to the older members, is it not? They're the ones calling you. Hey, you got time to pray today? Hey, did you read? You know, I learned, and I read 8 chapters last night. That's what babes talk. Because they desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow, Peter says, thereby. There is a conversion. There is a new birth. Notice with me 2 Corinthians 5 for our last point in this section. There is reconciliation. Sin drives us away from God. Jesus reconciles us back to God. To restore to friendly relations again. To change or exchange where we were into something back to God and what we were with him or desire to be with him. He makes us right with God. Paul says that Jesus had given the apostles that charge and their preaching of the gospel provided that for people. Beginning in verse 15 to the end of the chapter, he says this, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, King James says he is a new creature. Other renderings say he is a new creation, a babe, born again, redeemed. He's new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How did this happen? He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And hath given to us, Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling. If there is one verse, and there are several of these in the Bible, but there is one verse that kind of encapsulates the whole work of God in redemptive matters, 2 Corinthians 5:19 would be a good one. Because Paul includes God, Christ, and us. And he says, to know this, to wit, that God, the Father, was in Christ doing what? Reconciling the world unto himself. What's the whole account about? It's God reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ. I sit and have Bible studies with people. That's what I tell them the Bible's about. It's the salvation of man through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. It's Genesis 22:8. My son, God will provide himself a lamb. It's Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? He has meted out on him the sin of us all. That's what the Bible's about. It's about making us friends again with God. It's about reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Though we don't have the specific ministry of the apostles, the word still is effective to do just what it says. When you and I preach the gospel to a lost soul in sin, that soul, that word provides the means for that soul to be reconciled to God. The word makes friends again. We were enemies with God, to quote Ephesians chapter 2 or Romans chapter 5. When we were enemies, God sent Christ to die for us. For scarcely for a righteous man or a right man or a good man would some even die, but peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Paul says he's committed unto us the word, the ministry of reconciliation. The apostle Paul could say what's in verse 20. It was true of him. Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. They had the authority to go and make statements on behalf of God. They had that ability, that authority. He says, we're ambassadors for Christ. He goes on to say, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you look out into the world, what do you see? What you're looking at is not a segment of society. You're not looking at flesh tone. You know, that group of people over there have really gone. No, that's not what you're looking at. What you're looking at is humanity's behavior in sin, contrary to the God of heaven and the image that they share in common with him. And when you look out and see that, what that world needs is the word of reconciliation. What they need is the word to allow them to be converted back to God, to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It will change their minds. It will change their heart. They too can have what you had one day. When you're born physically, somebody has to tell you. You grow up and somebody has to tell you. You know, you were born on. You were born on June 5th at 7:25. Spiritually, nobody has to tell you when you were born, because you very well know. When you heard the gospel, when it pricked your heart, when you were so tired of sin and what it had done to you and how low it had brought you, and you came to know there's help. This is not my life and lot forever. No, no, it's not. Jesus provides the means of changing this. At some point, you told somebody, I want to be baptized. I want to obey the gospel. I want to be saved. I trust you remember how it was when you were born again, when you were redeemed, when you were reconciled. God created man in his image in the garden. Jesus allows us the opportunity to be recreated in him. The fruit then of that is what the Apostle Paul would describe in Galatians chapter 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. You read through Galatians and you're constantly in this discussion about the faith and the flesh, or the law as the Jews have perverted it, those false teachers of which Paul talks about. False brethren, he will describe them. Oh, foolish Galatians, he will say, who hath bewitched you? You should not obey the truth. There's an element among them teaching them things contrary to Christ. And those two ways of living and teaching produce two different lives. And at some point, as Paul works through the material, he gets to chapter 5 and he talks about spirit. Now, he's done this throughout the book, so it's not a new concept in chapter 5. But he talks about these two ways of living and being brought about as a result of the teaching and ultimately the Christ. Drop into Galatians chapter 5 with me at about verse 16. Paul says, this I say, then walk in the Spirit. Ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led by the led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I suppose it would take not just an hour, but days on end for us to delve into a real deep discussion about the Holy Spirit and what people believe about the flesh and about the Spirit. It's not a discussion they were being bothered with in the first century, for he is pretty clear that if you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would have known who the Holy Spirit was. He says in chapter 3, did you receive gifts? Where did you get these miracles? The one who works these miracles among you. I'm just sure they had a different understanding than we have. Suffice it to say this, though, in light of having that lengthy discussion. The Apostle Paul puts what the Judaizers teach and the effect that it would have in one's lives in contrast to what God teaches and the effect that it would have in one's life. Couched under these phrases, fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh. Let me ask you this. As you look out into the world, what do you see humanity living like? And we just read works of the flesh, verse 19, 20, 21. And then he contrasts verse 22 with the word but. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now man, we said, is a dual being. And what they're teaching will produce a certain way of living in us. And just check the Pharisees and the Judaizers' view of religion and view of God. What did it emphasize? What did they give their allegiance and their attention to? Read Matthew chapter 23 and listen to the Lord's denouncement of their perversion of his religion. And it's so very fleshly and carnal. And they do things to be seen of men. And they are very much into themselves and to their own. But where is service and sacrifice and submission on their side? It's not in that religion. And so it would produce a certain kind of living. In contrast to that, Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Which way should people who have been redeemed, converted, cleansed, which way should they live? You and I should live different lives because we've been born again. We've been redeemed. We've been renewed in the spirit of our mind. Now that the mind has changed, the fruit of that life should be different than the one we had given ourselves to in the flesh. It should be a different life. It's not that the Apostle Paul is suddenly saying the Holy Spirit is going to wave a magic wand, zap you, and you're... No. There is a spirit in man that when converted properly through the teachings of Christ and God, that spirit is capable and should produce spiritual living, spiritual thinking. As we spoke last week, it should respond like God. And that's what comes out of it. Now, what challenges it? Notice the next two verses. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What is it that works against sin? And if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. If you're in Christ, you're redeemed. If you're in Christ, you're renewed. If you're in Christ, you have a different mind. This being doesn't produce that. There is within that being the image of God that in Christ behaves and lives out this way. And so verse 25 simply says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul had already shown back in chapter 3 how they became children of God by faith. And those who are faith have put to death this other mindset, this other way of living, this carnality. And so Peter would say, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What God's people must understand is, when we turn on the television, listen to the news, go out into the world, the expectation can't be for people who aren't in Christ to behave as if they are. So how does the world get to be a better place then? How are those people influenced for good? If everybody out there is living according to the works of the flesh and living and producing that life, which is largely what we see, how can we improve that? You know, when Jesus first sat down to teach those who would be his disciples, he said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Let your light so shine that men in the world, living the way they're living, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father." Somehow, it has gotten into the minds of God's children that either that won't work, or we need to put that down and go into that world and take it over by being like them. Somehow, God's children have ceased to believe, letting our light shine, living spiritual lives, producing the fruit of the Spirit. Where is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith in God's people? Now, the Bible has never said it any other way. That's how those people find their way back to him. He calls those people out of the world. He changes them. Colossians 2:12 speaks of the operation of God. He renews them, restores them, redeems them, purchases them, makes them his children. And then he says, now go live like that and rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Friends, that's how that works. The image of God never changes. It gets restored, redeemed, converted. And so when you read scripture, if Jesus or the apostles are talking, there is literally an expectation of those who will be his children to behave like him. Go back to his first address in Matthew chapter 5. We read it a few weeks ago. I was supposed to preach that then, and I did what I did tonight. We talked about something else to get to this point, but at last we're here. Feel like I should get a prize or something. I don't know. Notice verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." On the surface of it, that actually makes sense. That's what people had said. You hate people who hate you. You love people who love you. Well, Jesus said the Gentiles do that. And when you're living in the world, thinking like the world, that's exactly what makes sense. But if you're going to be a child of God, that won't work. And so Jesus says, but I say unto you, do something different. Think different. Be different. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully not just use, but use you and persecute you. Friends, as you read the New Testament, you must understand your Lord and mine is also a prophet. So as the Lord sits in Matthew 5, he knows their future. He knows Acts 4. He knows they're going to be brought before councils and threatened. He knows that. He knows Acts 7. He knows they'll be killed. Stephen was. He knows Acts 12. James is beheaded and Peter, you're next. He knows what's coming. And yet he says, listen, If you're going to be my child, if you're going to follow me, the day is coming, and here is how you behave. You cannot behave like that, thinking like the world. You can't get there. You've got to be renewed. You've got to be redeemed. You've got to be made over. You got to be born again. And when you are, he continues, that ye may be the children of your Father. If there's a righteous man in this building, and I say if only by way of explanation, because there are many in this building. So let me change it to if to since. Since there are so many righteous fathers in this room, is there one among us who wouldn't want his son to act like him? Is there one righteous father who wouldn't say, now the man wouldn't say I'm perfect. The man wouldn't say, no, I'm flawless. But the faithful men in this room, if they have sons and daughters, they're trying to teach, lead, groom them to act how? Just like them. Well, guess who's the father of spirits? And he has been so long suffering with man from the foundation of the world. And at last, the Christ is here. He says, you're going to be my children. We're going to reboot you. We're going to give you a new slate. We're going to make you over, cleanse you, purge you, purify your soul. And when we do, now that you know what sin is, now that you've seen its effects in your life, in the world, you can get made over, and with knowledge now, know for sure your truest self is spiritual, like your Father. And so he says, that ye may be the children of your Father. Follow with this example. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them would love you that love you, what reward have ye? Listen to the question. Do not even the publicans? We were capable of that when we were in sin. And now we're out. You salute your brethren only. What good is that? Do not even the publicans also? Verse 48 concludes this. The Lord's thought with these words. Be ye therefore perfect, complete, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Endure wrong. Help strangers. Be complete. You know, if we were talking to a child that seemed to be falling short of their abilities and possibilities, we'd sit our child down and we'd go over the history of what we've done for them and what's been provided. We'd tell them about how capable they are and what's really inside of them, what we've seen, what we've noticed, what we've helped put there. And then we would say something like this. We wouldn't say, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father. That's not what we would say. What we would say is, realize your full potential. I don't want you to be perfect. I don't want you to be flawless. But what you're presently doing is living beneath what you're capable of. Realize your... You know what God is saying? Spiritually to his children. Realize your full... Be like your Father. The Bible wouldn't tell us that if it weren't possible. And when you and I look out into the world, part of our challenge is we see a world unlike that, and maybe it's just a failure on our part. Maybe they've gotten to us. Maybe they've gotten us to believe nobody can live like that. Maybe they've convinced us everybody is living for themselves. Everybody is selfish. Nobody is any good. And when they say stuff like that, what they mean is no one among us is like that. What you and I need to know is we don't live like that. It is not because we're arrogant and boastful and better. It's because Jesus has taken our sins away, washed us in his blood, and you come out new. Now, there's no reason not to realize your full potential. There's no reason not to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. There's no reason not to live like our Father, which is in heaven. And so Scripture will just keep saying it. It just take the position that is assumed, understood, and just continue. Luke 6:36. Be ye therefore merciful, as also your Father is merciful. That's just the expectation. John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. How? As I have loved you. You love like I love. Are you capable? Yes, absolutely. Matthew 6:14-15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He talked about being made in his image. As Paul stood on Mars Hill talking about God, he says we're his offspring. It's rare that you'll get the title of the sermon at the end of the sermon, especially part two, but that's the title. We are his offspring, part one, part two. Because we're his offspring, we can live like God. In fact, Scripture actually takes it a step further. The Bible will say, we're laborers together with him. The church, Christians, is heaven's missionary effort on earth. Heaven convenes and says we need to save the world. How are we going to do it? We're going to send some missionaries. Who are they? The church. The missionary effort of heaven on earth is the church. It's heaven's church plant. Matthew 13:24-30. Let the tares and the wheat grow together. The church is planted in the world. Let them grow up together, because they'll influence them for good. The church is heaven's family intervention. Maybe you've seen the show Intervention. Families ripped apart by whatever destructive force reach a point, an impasse, where they can no longer help. The professionals are called in and they say, write down how it makes you feel. Share your love and your care and your feelings, your concern, and let's all get them in a room. And when we get them in there, we'll have an intervention. God looks down at the world and sees those who share his image living in sin. He turns to the church and he says, this is a family intervention. Those who have been changed need to go out into the world of the image sharers of God and help them through the word of reconciliation and the light that they shine find their way back to their Father. Being made in the image of God means this is what life is all about. You want purpose. You want meaning. You want fulfillment. Don't do what you love. Do what he says and love doing it. That they might seek the Lord and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Are you a Christian tonight? Friends, if you haven't been born again, I'm telling you, life doesn't matter. I mean, you can buy into the world's concepts and you can go get a bunch of stuff, and you know, atheists have stuff if that's all you have to. Getting stuff is not that difficult. I promise you they'll give you credit and they'll give you debt and they'll give you stuff and they'll give you as much as you want and more. That cannot be what life is about. Spiritual beings. You need Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins, to restore your mind, your heart, your soul back to God. Young people, I hope that you have heard these sermons as they were intended, for you are in the position that so many adult and older people would have at one point in their lives loved to have gotten back to. Older people sit around and say, boy, if I had known. What they're saying is, when I was young and ignorant, now that I have knowledge, if I could only go back and live with this knowledge from this direction. Well, if young people would listen to their parents, Scripture, and God, they could have that knowledge without acquiring it through the bumps and bruises and difficulties of sin. We pray that you will, young people. The blessing for older people is this, though. God wipes it away. God redeems. God renews. God restores. Now, can you live like a person who has been redeemed and a person who's been renewed, and at last let the past go and reflect the glory of God with the spiritual man that's in you? Can you do that? Pray that you can. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you in any way. And if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.